Well, we started a series a few weeks ago called The Good Book, and in that we're talking about 40 very significant events in Scripture. And so for a lot of people that maybe if you're new to Christianity or maybe you know some of these things you don't know, that's okay. We just want to give you an awareness. Some of you, it's review. You're like, I've heard these things before. Yeah, and so that's good too. It's like I've said before, I've had steak before, but if you offered me another one, I wouldn't turn it down. And so, in this, so the first week we talked about creation, and then we talked about the fall, and then we talked about Noah and what took place with him. And then last week we talked about a guy, at that time his name was Abram, and God appeared to him, or he had an encounter with God. And at 75 years old, he was 75, and his wife was 65. God called him to leave his comfort and security, and he said, look, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And so in that, at that time he and his wife were childless. He said, I'm going to make a great nation of you, meaning you're going to end up having a kid. And, it seemed just so out of the realm of possibility, so far from the realm of what could really take place. And so, but he trusted God. Where he was living at that time was in modern-day Iraq, and the city that he was living in was a few hundred thousand people. It was a kind of a metropolitan area, and so God said, I want you to leave all of this. And he took him to a place that he was unfamiliar with. And so all of this is going on, and the truth of the matter is God spoke to him, and I've been there before, whenever you're having to wait on the promise of God to be revealed. Well, it was 25 years later that he and his wife had a child. In the meantime, they got impatient, and he had a child with his wife's handmaiden named Hagar, and their son's name was Ishmael, which is where the Arabic nations were birthed out of. And so... So eventually, I've gotten impatient with God before and kind of tried to do my own thing, make it happen. And so, but him and Sarah end up having a baby. God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And so before they had the child, and that was so that every time that his name was said, he was reminded of the promise of God. And God even told him, he said, look at the stars of the sky. He said, your descendants are going to be as many as there are stars. So every time at night, he would go outside and look up at the sky. He'd be reminded of the promise of God. And he said, your descendants will be as much as the sands on the seashore. So every time he would go outside in the daytime and see the sand, he would be reminded of the promise of God. And so there's this constant reminder. So eventually, not one day later, not 1 week later, not 1 month later, not even 1 year later, decades later, 25 years later, they have a baby. And so they enjoy this baby for several years. We're not really quite clear when we get ready to the incident. We're getting ready to read to you how old their son was. Some theologians say he was, 12 to 15. Some say he was in his 30s. And so, but he wasn't a little guy. He was big enough to carry stuff and that kind of thing. And so I'm laying all this groundwork out for you so you have an idea of where we're at in this. So if you would, grab hold of your Bibles and say this with me. Say, this is my Bible. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I declare this morning, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive, I'll be taught the word of God, and I'll never be the same again. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis 22. If you're still learning your way around the Bible, that's the very first book in the Bible, Genesis 22. While you're turning there, I want to say hi to everybody that's engaged with us online. Thanks for staying connected with us. We're glad you're watching and staying engaged. So again, Abraham now has waited on this promise from God, this thing that his heart longed for. And, the truth of the matter is that it was one of those things that it seemed out of reach. As a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, when it describes it, it says that Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. Well, you said, what does that mean? Well, in the natural, he had no hope. He was 100 years old, and his wife was 90 when they had their baby together. Now, I'm not a doctor. I just want to make that as a public statement, so don't come up and ask me for medical advice. But I'm pretty confident that if you went to a maternity ward, you wouldn't see a lot of people in their season of life having kids. Is that fair? I don't know how everything works, but I know how some stuff works. And so, all right, just move on. Anyway, so, yeah. And so, the calendar was saying they're too old, and nature's saying they're too old, life was saying they're too old. So he, in the natural, had no hope. Well, then how does he get hope in God's promise? God's promise gave him hope when all of his circumstances said there's no hope. So if you came in here with something that you've struggled with for years, if you came in here with an addiction that you've struggled with for years and people have given up hope on you, guess what? There's hope in God's promise for your life, that you can be free. If you're in an overwhelming season, there's hope in God's promise for your life. And so, again, you know, God tells him you're going to have a baby. And I'm sure I've been there before where you have those moments where you're just so excited, you just can't wait. And you're like, a few days go by, and you're like, when's it going to happen? And then a week goes by, and hasn't it come to happen? And then a month and a year. You know, and the problem is sometimes you get discouraged and maybe even get like, you know, just kind of disgruntled and you disconnect, you know, from walking with God just because you just got impatient. And I mean, you know, it's because it didn't happen in the first few months. It didn't happen in a year. And for these guys, it was two and a half decades. It was 25 years later. But then they see the answer to God's promise living in their life, this living proof that you can trust God. And then they make all these memories as he grows up. As you know, he grows out of the babyhood stage into the toddler stage and kindergarten stage, elementary, and then, you know, he grows. And again, we don't know. We know that he wasn't four. But they have all these memories. And then one day, God visits Abraham about this. And so in 22 verse 1, it says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, everybody say third day. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told his servants. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. You know, right here as we see this, we see, man, Abraham going through one of those places that we've been to before when God speaks to us. Number one is this: sometimes it's more important that I trust God than understand him. You know, while sometimes God deals with us about certain things and I may not always understand why he's wanting me to do what he's wanting me to do. God, why do you want me to do this? And this requires me to trust him. I want to understand him. But if you discovered sometimes in dealing with the Lord, he doesn't always reveal everything to you. He doesn't always show you why that he wants us to do certain things. And so we have to trust him. I want to know, Lord, please explain this to me. But I can just tell you in my own life that there have been times and seasons and things that he's dealt with me about that sometimes I don't get. Why is that? And the truth of the matter is that sometimes we're in that place that he doesn't always reveal to us what his reasons are. That's hard. You could be in one of those seasons right now where we feel like your faith is being tested. And you're trying to figure out, why is this all this happening? And not only why is it happening, but how long is it going to happen? When does it end? And and again, I've said this before, you know, things happen for different reasons. You know, sometimes things happen because I self-inflicted it. I've made my own stuff, my own issues, my own things. I've created my own problems. And so, sometimes I love what Pastor Aaron says. He goes, we always say, well, everything happens for a reason. He said, yeah, and sometimes the reason is because I was dumb, And so, we have to stop doing that. Sometimes I've been Jonah. I haven't done what God wanted me to, and I end up in a storm. But it's not always that way, is it? Sometimes things happen, and you're like, God, I swear I didn't do anything. I'm doing the best I know how. And yet, there's things God's dealing with us about, calling us to do, wanting us to turn loose of, wanting us to pick up. And the truth of the matter is that you're in that place where you don't understand everything. And if you wait till you understand everything, sometimes you don't do anything. There are just times where he just wants us to trust him. We just have to trust his character. 1 John 4 even says this. It says, we have confidence. We trust his love for us. We trust his love for us. We trust that he does love us, that he is faithful. And so if you're there and you're like, you know, I just wish I knew what I'm supposed to do. Well, you may not know why. I think it's interesting that in Abraham, when God spoke to him, the next day he responded. And sometimes I've waited and put things off just because it's uncomfortable, just because I'm waiting on to know why. And then it took him 3 days to get there. I wonder what the conversation was like. I wonder if there were ever times that he thought on that three-day journey, I'm not doing this. Let's go back. But he kept going. I wonder what his and Sarah's conversation was like that morning when he got ready to leave. She's the one that at 90 had this boy, carried him for 9 months, waited on the promise of God just like her husband. Why? I just hear in our walk with the Lord sometimes that it feels like sometimes that God is asking too much of me because I don't really understand why he's asking me to do this. It's more important that I trust God than understand him. He just knows things I don't know. He sees things I don't see. And so if you're in that season right now, man, I want to encourage you to trust him. Even when you don't fully understand everything, trust him. Someone says, this is more important that I trust God than understand. Let's keep reading here. It says this, when they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham picked up his knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. At that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your son, your only. Everybody say only. Your only son. So here's the second thing, and that is, these times always reveal what matters most to me. Can I just tell you this, and I know we all have different stories, and that's okay. I'm glad we have different stories. But I just know in my walk with God that so many times when I'm challenged with things, that it really is a moment where I get to reveal where God is in my life and in my world. You know, is he the most important thing in my world? Is it the most important relationship in my world? I even realize this, that when you show up on a Sunday morning, that you said no to some things to be here. And it could be something as simple as, man, I've had a busy week, and I just want to sleep in today, and it's the only day I have to sleep in, and this next week looks busy. And you pushed all that aside, and you came here today. And it just, you know, it's one of those moments. But in our lives so many times, that when God deals with us, that it's always that challenge of, does this matter most to you? One of the accounts we've read before, and I like this, in the New Testament, that we refer to him as the rich young ruler, but he came up to Jesus, and he said, you know, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus begins to quote some of the commandments to him, not all of them, but he says this, he says, you know, honor your parents, don't commit adultery, don't covet, don't steal, you know, those kind of things. Now, when you look at the Ten Commandments, they're divided into two categories. Four of them have something to do with our relationship with God, and six of them have something to do with our relationship with each other. And every one of the commandments that Jesus quoted to the young man had to do with his relationship with other people. You know, in other words, don't covet impacts my relationship with another person. Don't steal impacts my relationship with another person. Don't bear false witness impacts my relationship with another person. The other four, like, you know, or the others that are like, you know, keep a Sabbath day, in other words, set aside time for God. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't build any false idols or anything like that. Those are all things that have to do with our relationship with God. And Jesus didn't quote any of those. So he quotes all these others, and the young man looks at him and he goes, Master, I've done those since I was young. In other words, he wasn't a bad dude. I mean, he was at least cordial and was, you know, respectful of other people's stuff for whatever reason. And Jesus said this to him. He goes, Jesus looked at him, he loved him, and he said this. He goes, you just lack one thing. Just one thing. And I'm jokingly said, well, kind of jokingly, said this before. If Jesus were talking to me, I'm like, Lord, I've done those things. He'd probably look at me and go, you only lack 17 things or 17 things, you know. But for this guy, it's one thing. And so he said this. He said, go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor and follow me. Now, I'm fully convinced that that would not be the same thing that Jesus told everybody. Like, if you had that encounter with him today, he may not talk to you about money. Money may not be a problem for you. Because I don't think the big deal was that the guy had lots of money. I think the deal wasn't that he had money. I think the deal was that money had him. And I think so many times in our lives that when the Lord speaks to us, it's always about that thing that's competing for the place that only he has. It's the place that we're all in on. It's the place that our identity comes from. It's the place that we hang on to. And so in this, like if it was me or you might do something, so these times always reveal what matters most to me, that these tests of my faith, at some point they're going to require me to say no to something else, to let go of something, or to pick something up. There's always going to be that issue with it, that element with it that's going to take place in that. You know, and sometimes it's, he may call us to go somewhere or to do something different or to step away from something, to pick something, maybe also, but it's not always that either, is it? I mean, sometimes it's things like this. Sometimes he may call on us to forgive somebody. And you know, we just kind of nod our head, but the truth of the matter is sometimes the wound some people carry, they've carried for decades. It's been part of their identity. It's been the place that they hide. They feel it keeps them safe. And yet it gets in the way of what God wants to do in their world. I talk about marriage in here a lot and mine. And I just know because in ours, for the longest time, nobody told me this. When Tina and I first got married, nobody told me that, hey, especially when you first get married, marriage is hard. It's hard. I would ask you to raise your hand, but I don't want you to be arguing on the way home. So you think marriage is hard, huh? Think being married to me is hard? Is that what you're saying? I see how it is. I'll show you hard. You think it's been hard? It hadn't been hard yet. It's going to be hard now. Okay. And I know none of you have ever had those kind of conversations, but man, it was hard for her. It was hard for me. And, you know, and the challenge is that whenever things would happen, that over a period of time, you know, you just, frustration would set in, irritation, and eventually, you know, this element of, you know, I'm just going to distance myself emotionally from you. And really, you know, it can turn into unforgiveness. And then the Lord begins to deal with you and speak to you, and he says, look, that prayer you've been praying about your marriage, I want to do that for you, but right now you're not giving me access. This offense has say. This wound, it's the one that's speaking to you right now. You're not listening to me. And in these moments where our faith is tested so often, when Jesus speaks to us, when the Holy Spirit deals with us, it's about things in our life that are competing for the loudest voice in our world, the most significant voice in our heart. God blesses Abraham and Sarah, gives them this little boy. You know, just every time they look at him, they're reminded of the faithfulness of God, that you can trust God every day. As he grows up and he plays, they have great memories. And it's just a reminder every day of how good God is. And wasn't it worth it that we left everything that we knew? Wasn't that worth it that we did all of that? And now we're here. And then all of a sudden they wake up one day and God says, you know, I want to talk to you about that blessing that I gave you. Oh yeah, Lord, man, whatever you want, you've proven you can be trusted. I want you to let it go. What? It always competes for what matters most. Now, just a side thought, the truth of the matter is, again, is that what God had entered into with Abraham was a covenant. It wasn't a legal agreement, it was a covenant. And in this covenant, that because God is just and because of how he'd entrusted Adam with with this place. And when Adam blew it, it was like he committed treason and turned it over to God's enemy. People say when the Bible calls the devil the god of this world, it's because of what took place in the garden, that Adam, in a sense, bowed his knee to the devil and said, okay, I've been entrusted with this, so here. Well, the only way that could be gotten back and humanity could be redeemed was if God justly had access on the earth and defeated that enemy. Well, the only way he could do that is by having a covenant with a man. And for the covenant to be real, there had to be nothing off limits. God was willing to give his son for the sacrifice of humanity. His son was willing to go and to offer himself up. But in order for it to be a real covenant and God to be just, there had to be a man that was willing to do that as well. And so in this, Abraham proved that God is just, that he had had a covenant with a man that would not withhold anything from God. That as good as God had been to him, that there was still nothing more important or that mattered more to him than his relationship with God. God, everything that I have is yours. Really? Really? Will you forgive them? Will you serve again? I know you're disappointed. I know you're hurt on the Sabbath. Will you serve it? You know, will you commit to this? Is it like, you know, I know a lot of times it's easy just to kind of say words until we put it into what it looks like in my life and in our lives, right? I mean, that's when it's like, oh. And so God calls Abraham. Abraham gets up the next morning, leaves. He takes a 3-day journey. He gets to that place. And then as he goes, he gets right to the point of carrying out what he was told to do. And God stops him. He said, I know you won't withhold anything. And the truth of the matter is that Abraham wasn't required to give his son because God's giving his. But for it to be just, it had to be revealed that this covenant is real. God's not withholding anything. Whatever's in my life, God is yours. And so there's always that thing that's competing for that place with God. Sometimes it's a place that we've been hurt at. Sometimes it's a place of insecurity. Sometimes it's a place of pride. But it's just always trying to compete for our attention, our focus, our passion. And God's always speaking to us about that place, that thing, that relationship. And so number two is that these times always reveal what matters most to me. And Abraham revealed in this moment that his most important relationship was his relationship with God. Let's keep reading here on point three. It says this, then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Jireh, or we say Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, because you've obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son. I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Here's the third thing on this, and that is that in this moment, this is a place that God reveals himself to me. And when I say that as we get to know God, it's kind of like, we get to discover that, first of all, that God exists, but just because he exists, that doesn't tell us what he's like or who he is. He could exist. God could exist and he not care about humanity and he not be kind and those kind of things. But he reveals who he is, what his qualities are and what his characteristics are in this season. So as Abraham's going through this, he's reminding Abraham once again, Abraham, I'm the God that provides for you. I provided that son for you. And on the day that you needed a sacrifice, I provided a sacrifice for you. He's Jehovah Jireh. And I began to think about my own life, and I wrote some of these things down, that that there was some time in my childhood that the Lord, I knew God existed, but somewhere in my childhood, the Lord revealed to me that he's the one who saves me. So I embraced that and knew God as my Savior. Then early in my walk, he showed himself as the one who forgives me, because right after I embraced him as my Savior, I found out there were still areas of my life I still struggled with. And I'm like, am I not saved anymore? Does he not love me anymore? No, he's the one, not only does he save me, but he's also the God that forgives me. Then when I was in high school, he showed me that he's the one that has a plan for me. I remember being a high schooler, 15, 16, 17 years old, and just kind of wondering, you know, where do I fit? I just dealt with so many insecurities, so uncertain about who I am and what my life looked like and where do I matter? But I'd really gotten serious about my walk with God, and he began to speak to me about his plan for my life. I don't mean in an audible voice, but just a knowing on the inside. In my life, there have been seasons where I'd get off track, even kind of backslide, and he would reveal himself as the one who pursues and restores me, the one that pursues me on my worst day. And then when I respond in brokenness and humility, he restores me. Sometimes, man, our backs have been against the wall financially, and he's revealed himself as the one who provides for me. He's our provider. There have been times I've gone through a hard place, and he's the one that comforts me. Sometimes I felt all alone, and he's revealed himself as the one that stays with me. As we go through these places like Abraham, as he went through that, God reminded himself once more that God revealed himself as his provider for him. And whatever you're going through right now, as you listen to God and you trust him even when you don't understand him. And it's so tempting to kind of fall back into your own ways or the place that you know, or respond in the way that you know that you responded in your brokenness, and instead say, God, I'm going to put you first in this and do what you want me to do, even though I may not understand it. That as you go through this, at some point as you continue to walk through that, God's going to reveal an element of who he is to you. With Hagar, whenever she had a baby and left, he revealed himself as the one that sees her. So God's revealing in your life who he is to you as well. I mean, my hope is that everyone in here has received him as their Savior, but if not, I'm going to give you a moment, in just a moment, to do that so he can reveal himself to you as the one that saves us when we trust him. But he reveals that to us. I want us to do this. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes for just a minute. And I just want you to spend just a moment with God, and maybe, you know, there's things that he's speaking to you about, and it's like, you know, you don't fully understand, and you may be at that place where you have to trust him even though you don't understand him. And maybe there's things he's talking to you about to let go of or to pick up. Let go of your convenience and pick up your commitment. Let go of that and pick that up. I mean, because not only is he growing you, not only is your faith being tried, which does a work in us, but he wants to reveal part of who he is to you. That he is your Savior. That he is your provider. That he is your healer. That he is your peace. That he is your strength. He is your comforter. He's the one that rescues you and sets you free and breaks any chains of bondage that may be up on you. That Jesus does those things for us. That he's the one that fills us with his presence, with his Spirit. He's the one that gives you purpose. He's the one that takes your life when you feel like that, you know, that who would have me and who would want me? And he reminds you that you're his masterpiece. Let's just spend a moment with God and just let him speak to us in this moment. And maybe it's one of those things where today's the day you make a decision to trust him. You make a decision to put him first. Just to see what happens. Just spend a moment with God.